I'm glad that you guys are here today. We're in the third and final week of the series called Upside Down. We're talking about the words of Jesus, specifically from Matthew 5. Matthew 5 has been called the Sermon on the Mount. Some people call it the Beatitudes, which means the blessed. Basically, it was where Jesus was starting his ministry and was healing people and doing all these things that Jesus did. And he looked down at his disciples who he had just picked as regular people, just like you and I. And he picked them and he said, hey, come here. Let's go way up here on this mountain. I need to talk to you. And the reason he wanted to take them up there was to get away from the crowds for a second. And he wanted to teach them some things that was literally going to turn their world upside down. And I don't know about you. Maybe today is your first time here. But reading through some of these words, it's like, I start reading through some of these words and I thought I knew what they really meant. And then when I start to look at what Jesus was really saying, it's so convicting to me. It's like, okay, I get it. I'm starting to understand like what Jesus was really saying. It's sometimes we read these words and we just think, well, blessed be the poor in spirit. It's like, okay, next page. It's like, do we really understand sometimes what we're reading and what Jesus was saying to us? I thought before I got into the verse that I want to talk with you about today, perhaps we should do a little review. So our servers are going to be bringing forward some notepads this morning for you to turn in your answers to me. People who are here for the first time are like, what? You better start taking some notes. But no, first week we looked at Matthew 5:3, and Jesus said what? He said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. I started thinking about that, and I thought, I went to Bible college. I've been a Christian. I didn't grow up in church, but I've been a Christian for like 25 years. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. What does that even mean? So I started to look into it, and I thought, I wonder how many other people kind of felt like in the same boat. Like, we read these words, we hear about the Sermon on the Mountain, this great big thing that Jesus taught. Are we really understanding what he was saying? Of course, what we learned in week one is he was saying, blessed are those who are humble. Blessed are those who become dependent upon God. Blessed are those who stop thinking that we can do everything ourselves and that we have to acknowledge that in order to get through life, in order to get through work, in order to get through another day, we have to rely on God a little bit more. As much as we can do so many things ourselves, blessed are those who are willing to humble themselves a little bit. Last week we looked at verse 4 where Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Again, such an easy verse. I looked at that and I thought, blessed are people who cry over people who have passed away, right? Isn't that what you thought? Blessed are those who mourn because we will be what? Comforted. But then we found out what Jesus was really saying is blessed are those who mourn over what? Their sins. Blessed are those who mourn over their sins. When I wasn't a Christian, I never mourned over my sins. In fact, I would brag about my sins in front of people. It wasn't until I actually began to mourn over my sins till the Holy Spirit kind of spoke to me and said, you know, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. It's like when I really began to mourn over my sins, that was when I started to become comfortable. It didn't mean, oh, Tim's perfect, Tim never sins, Tim never does this or that. I would love to stand up here and lie to you and tell you all of those things, but I'm not perfect. I'm a work in progress, maybe like some of you, but I do know that if we don't mourn over our sins, it definitely does not lead to comfort. Jesus knew grieving over our sins was going to be the path to bring us to comfort. So if you're like me, you know what, just kind of, it's a work in progress. We're dropping off bags, and some of us have more bags than others to drop off. Like, I had a whole train load of bags I was trying to get rid of when I came to Christ. But God will comfort you if you begin to mourn over your sins. So we hear these words, and they seem so easy to understand, and that when we look at them, it's like the real meaning of what Jesus was trying to say, it does. It turns our world upside down. And for the disciples who were hearing these words, it's like they probably thought the same thing. Like, they probably thought they understood what Jesus was saying. But then when they really began to grasp it, it was like, okay, this is completely different than what the world tells us. That's why I called it upside down. What the world tells us and what Jesus says are two completely different things. As we get to our last week today of the Upside Down series, I want to look at one more verse today that's going to hopefully turn your world upside down and have a different meaning than what we may think. So we're going to still be in Matthew 5 today. If you look inside your bulletins, there's the sermon outline if you like to take notes. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay too. I would encourage you to at least get a Bible app on your phone. There's some cool ones out there. But the words will be up on the screen today as well. So I want to look at you with you today at Matthew 5 in verse 5. Very easy words. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Sounds so good. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I think any of us reading that today, whether we went to church or didn't go to church, we can understand what that means. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. But when you think about it, it's kind of a weird statement, because being meek is really a trait that people strive for. It's not really, rather, a trait that people strive for on earth. People don't walk around with a name tag that says, "Hello, my name is Meek." Right? I know I didn't. I don't walk around thinking, "Oh, I want to be meek. I want to be the most meek person. Look at me. Just walk all over me." One of the first things Jesus said to his disciples that day is, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So, since it's Time Change Sunday, and I know you guys are probably a little tired, I thought it'd be fun for old Tim to break out the whiteboard this morning, because that's always fun, isn't it? Let's have a little crowd interaction this morning, and you can just shout out to me what it means for you, okay, in an earthly sense, when you hear the word meek. What's the first thing you think of? Sissy. I like that, Bill. Thank you. You're not calling me a sissy, right? What? Weak? Yeah. Bill gave you the manly term of weak. Sissy. What? Insecure? What else? Scared and passive? Anything else? Shy. Good. You know what's interesting? In the first and second service, the first word that people said was weak. Sissy, weak. What does Webster's dictionary say? I thought I'd look that up and see what the world's definition of meek. Quiet, gentle, easily imposed upon, submissive. That's what I think of when I hear the word meek. I think of the same words that you do. It's interesting to think about that. Pretty much what you said this morning. Bill, you hit the word right on the head when you said sissy, because you know I didn't grow up in church, right? And I don't know about you, but when I first started, well, before I even went to church, I had this stereotype of church people, especially guys, that all Christian guys are a bunch of wimps. I'm sorry. But that's how I felt. And I also felt that people used religion as a crutch. Like people who weren't strong enough to make it in life had to use religion as a crutch just to get through the tough times. And then I started reading these verses in the Bible where Jesus was saying, "Oh, blessed are the meek, and we shouldn't argue with people." And guess what Jesus said? If someone strikes you, what do? You turn your cheek and let them strike you on the other cheek. It's like, you sissy, see? I started buying into that. I'm like, Christians are a bunch of sissies, and God's word means that we're a bunch of sissies. And I kind of started looking at that, and I thought, is that true? But then I started reading through the Bible more, and I got to Matthew 21, and it said that at one time Jesus got really mad, and he went into the temple, and he flipped over all these tables, and I thought, hey, sissies don't turn over tables, do they? Right? And then I heard that he was arguing with these religious people called Pharisees. You know what he called them? He said that you're like a bunch of whitewashed tombs. He said you look real good on the outside, but on the inside you're just dried up bones. And I was like, ooh, sissies don't say those kind of things. So I was a little bit conflicted because I'm like, meek, turn the other cheek, but then Jesus is getting all mad and flipping over tables and arguing with people. So I'm like, which way is it? I mean, how can we be meek and yet not become a doormat for the world to walk all over? I was a little bit confused, and maybe you are. The answer to the question of how do we become meek and yet not become a doormat for the world, it lies in the biblical definition of meekness that I'm going to share with you this morning. You see, Jesus' definition of meek and the world's definition of meek are two completely opposite things. It's very interesting, and we're going to look at that in just a second, because Jesus was about to turn their idea of meek and your and my idea of meek completely upside down. This, by the way, is not what Jesus meant. It's very interesting what he did mean. So what does it mean to be meek like Jesus said? If you're taking notes today, go ahead. This is the first thing you need to realize about a biblical definition of meekness. Biblical meekness and timidity are not the same thing. Being meek in the Bible and being timid are not the same thing. That's not really what Jesus meant. Even though he used the word meek, it's a different meaning than what you would think. We heard people describe today what meek means to them. We looked up the definition of what Webster says meek means in our world, and many of us would agree with those statements as well. There's this old joke that says, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with you. It's hard to find jokes on meekness, just so you know. But that's kind of how it is, right? The meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with you. You know, because we don't want to hurt you. We don't want to impose. And that's what I'm saying. That's kind of how I felt as a Christian sometimes. It's like, I didn't mean to do this. I didn't mean to do that. But it's like, but Jesus wasn't always like that. I mean, flipping over tables is not a doormat. Telling people who are some of the most religious people in the world that they're whitewashed tombs, that's not a sissy. That's the earthly definition of meekness, is being weak or timid or a sissy. But in the upside-down kingdom of Jesus, being meek means something totally different. Biblical meekness means that we place our trust in God to do what's best for us. That's your first definition. There's the Webster's definition. There's our definition. But the biblical definition of meekness means that we place enough trust in God to do what is best for us in our lives. Jesus taught his followers on the mountain that day. He said, it's the meek who shall inherit the earth. Earlier, he had talked about inheriting the kingdom of God, but now he's talking about earth. And that's where we are right now, just in case you didn't know. I know some of you are still sleepy today. But we're on earth, and we have a ways to go. We have to get through this life on earth. And Jesus said one of the ways to get through that, inheriting the earth, is to become meek. You see, he knew what was coming ahead for his disciples, didn't he? He knew that, just like himself, that soon they were going to be doubted. They were going to become ridiculed. They were going to be persecuted. And how were they going to react to those situations? How do we react to situations when we're doubted, when we're persecuted, when people laugh at us? And I thought to myself, I need to back up for just a second. And I made a mistake, because I should have told you this in week one of this sermon series. Why did Jesus need to have this conversation? I should have told you this in week one, so I apologize. But why did he? Why did he feel the need to have the Sermon on the Mount? Why did he feel the need to explain to people these lessons? And I'll tell you why. Everything that he said was intended to bring glory to God. If you read through the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, whatever you want to call it, Matthew 5, if you read through that with the intention of everything that Jesus is saying to you is trying to make you bring glory to God, it's going to change everything in your life. It's not just a series of lessons. It's not just a series of don't do this, do that, don't do this, do that. The great rule maker, right? It's a matter of bringing glory to God. Jesus wanted his people to know that. We are called to be humble. Jesus was the most humble person on the earth at that time. Everything that he did, he gave glory to his Father. Every time he healed someone, every time he made the lame walk, everything that he did, he gave glory to God. In fact, there's a verse that says he did not consider equality with God to be something that he would kind of lord over people. Rather, he became a servant. You see, if anyone had the right to be boisterous, it would have been Jesus Christ. He could have said, oh, you don't agree with me? Boom, you're done, right? He could have done all kinds of things. He could have said, look at me, everybody, I'm God. That's kind of what the Pharisees were. They were the ones who drew attention to themselves. They were the one that wanted all the glory. And Jesus was always in the background. He said, I would be nothing if it wasn't for my Father. Because he understood what it meant to be meek. Jesus said, we're to mourn over sin. That brings glory to God. Mourning over our sin. Gloating over our sin does not bring glory to God. But mourning over it and realizing, hey, I need to change some things. I need to get my life in order. That brings glory to God. When you're placed in a situation, and we all will be, where you're going to be ridiculed or made fun of, the question is how do you react to that? Do you react in a way that brings glory to God, or do you react in a way that kind of just brings attention to yourself and makes a bad impression? I've been on both sides of it. I wish I could say that Well, since I became a Christian, I never flew off the cuff. Since I became a Christian, I never opened up my mouth when I shouldn't have. You see, I'm a work in progress. But I got to read these words, and I got to start taking them to heart, church. I got to start understanding what it is that Jesus is speaking to me, because these words aren't just put in here for us just to have something to read. They're put in there for us to change our lives. Becoming meek is not an earthly trait. It's something that we work towards. You're not going to walk out those doors today and, well, that's it. I'm meek for the rest of my life. Look at me, everybody. It's a work in progress. It requires building up habits. It requires an understanding of what Jesus meant. In fact, if you want to walk out of here and say, well, I'm completely cured of all my boisterous attitudes, you'd probably be lying, because there's only two people in the whole Bible who were ever called meek. Did you know that? The whole Bible, there's only two people that were called meek. Who do you think the first one was? I told you guys before when I went to Bible college, if anyone ever asks you a question in church, you just say Jesus, you'll be right. So who do you think one of those people were? Thank you. Who do you think it would be? You thought I was going to say me? Yeah, right. Jesus. Do you know who the other person was? You probably won't know that. I'll just tell you. It was Moses. And I'm like, why? Jesus, I get. Okay, Jesus knew when to say and when not to say things. And Jesus was God. And okay, of course, Jesus. But Moses? Like, why Moses? And I started reading in the story in Numbers in the Old Testament. There's a story about Moses that gives us the answer to why he is called the meekest person. It's in Numbers chapter 12, and here's what it says. Miriam and Aaron, that's his brother and sister, began to talk about Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked. And I just put in this inflection because this is how they're saying it in my mind. Hasn't he also spoken through us? Right? And the Lord heard this, it says. The Lord heard them speaking in that way. The Lord heard them being all boisterous and going, look at who Aaron married. He didn't even marry. He married some foreigner. That's racism. You see, you think that racism and hatred are something new to today's world? They happened back in the times of the Bible, too. Moses married this dark-skinned woman. And his family had an issue with it. And they kind of complained to God about it. And they said, of all the people to pick, you picked Moses. And the Lord heard it. Look at verse 3. It says, now Moses was what? A very humble man. More humble than who? Anyone else on the face of the earth. Now, why did they say that about Moses? Do you know why they said it? Because what was Moses' response to what they said? I didn't put anything because there was no response. You want to know what my response would have been? I probably can't tell you in church what my response would have been. But you start making fun of my wife and you start talking about me and saying, why is God using you and not using me? It's like, I'm going to kind of get a little upset, right? I'm going to get a little mad. I'm not going to be a sissy about it. I'm going to step up and say, what are you talking about? But you know what Moses did? He let God be in control. At the end of verse 1, or 2 rather, it said, and the Lord heard this. They heard Miriam, they heard Aaron complaining about Moses and complaining about God and say, why does God always pick him? Doesn't he know that he married a foreigner? It's like, what are you talking about? And Moses doesn't say a thing. Do you know why? Because Moses let God do his speaking for him. And God did speak to them. That's a whole other sermon I don't have time to get into today. But if you want to read Numbers 12, you can see what God did, how God handled the situation. But Moses allowed God to handle the situation. That's why he was called the most humble person on the earth. Because even when he was criticized, even when people made fun of him of why did God choose you? Why is God using you? Why does God do this? It's like he just said, you know what? I'll let God do the talking. I mean, it probably had to bother him that people were talking about his family. It had to bother him that people were saying, why you, Moses? You can't even speak, right? We all know he wasn't eloquent in speech. Why would God choose him? Why would he be called the most humble person on the earth? He trusted in God to take care of his situation. And the thing is, God did take care of the situation. The story should teach us something about biblical meekness. You see, the thing is biblical meekness leaves room for God to do his work in our lives. And I just started thinking about that with myself and with the church. Like, Are we leaving room for God to work in our lives? Because you know I'm going to be real with you, right? And you know I'm going to throw myself under the bus because I tend to do that. But when people say stuff and people do stuff, especially if it involves your family, I don't often tend to let God do His work. I don't leave room for God to do His work. And in doing so, the best things are not always done. Church, we have to let God, or be willing rather, to let God do His work in our lives. How do we respond to the earthly struggles in life that we face? Do we just start getting all crazy? Or do we just hide and, you know, we just kind of become shy, we become scared, we're insecure. Oh, I don't want to see them, I don't want to deal with that, just hide my head. Or do we fly off the cuff? Neither one of those ways are right. Are we allowing God room to work in our lives? One shows an earthly trait, and one shows a godly trait. And I started thinking about all those things. You know, one of the biggest reasons that people give for not wanting to come to church, because Christians are what? Don't say Jesus. Because Christians are hypocrites. Come on, you can say it out loud. Let's all say it together. We're all a bunch of hypocrites. No, we don't say that. But that's what the world says. Why don't you go to church? Because Christians are hypocrites. Because they go in church and they raise their hands and they sing these songs and they say all these really neat things. And then the pastor points his finger at you for a while. And we're all hypocrites. Because we act just like the world. And as much as that pains me to say that or to hear people say that, I tend to agree with it sometimes. I tend to agree that we do sing the songs. And we do read the verses. And we do say all these nice flowery things. And then we go out into the world and we behave just like the world. And I ask myself, how do we ever expect people to see God in us when we behave just like the world? How can we expect people to want what it is that we have when we react just like the world in every situation? James wrote about that in James 1. Verse 19, he said, "My dear brothers and sisters," in other words, church, "take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires from us. Being meek means we learn some patience. It means that if we are going to call ourselves brothers and sisters, if we are going to call ourselves children of God, that we allow room for God to take care of things in our lives just like He did for Moses and for all the other people in the Bible. And I think all too often we forget about verses like that. We forget that it's God who's in control. We forget that it's God who has our back. And we always want to be quick to step forward and go, "Oh no, not me. You're not going to step all over me. You're not going to step on my family. You're not going to do this. You're not going to say that." And we just want to take the forefront. And you know what we do by doing that? We put God in the background. And you know what else we do with God? We treat Him like a puppet. And we pull Him out when we need Him. "Oh, I'm all overwhelmed now. That didn't do any good. Hey, God, can you take care of this now?" And the issue that I have with that, and I'm sure the issue that God has with that, is God is not a puppet. And we don't just pull God out when we feel like we need Him. We need God all the time. And He should be in the forefront of our lives, in our thoughts, in our actions, of what we say and what we do. And we have to remember that He's in control. He has our best interest in mind. I think when we try to use our own power to solve life's problems, it takes God out of the equation, and that's not what we want to happen. But it's hard for some of us. It's probably hard for all of us because meekness is not an earthly trait. You don't grow up being taught to be meek. You don't grow up having people say, "Hey, when someone gets down on you, just be a doormat. Just let them walk all over you. Just be a sissy. Just be weak. Just be insecure. And everything will be fine." Nobody says those things, but Jesus did. He talked about being meek. As I mentioned in the beginning, I think meekness is often viewed as weakness. It's so interesting to me that in all three services, one of the first words that was mentioned is the word weak. And that was the problem I had when I started coming to church. I'm like, they're all a bunch of weak people. They can't stand up on their own and take care of their own problems and their own world. It's like, that's not what Jesus meant. So let's talk about what it is that Jesus did mean when He used that word. Because you see, knowing the biblical meaning of meekness is going to go a long way towards helping you understand this verse. So when Jesus said that word meek, okay, and I hope that you'll be able to see this, but he used this word. It's P-A-R-U-S. It's called praos. That's the word that Jesus used for meekness. It means power under control. It was a word that the Greek people used. Listen to this. It's a word that the Greek people used when they trained their war horses to become tame. Think about that. You have this wild horse and you want to teach them to be in war and all this other stuff, but you want them to be under control. When they finally got them under their control, they said that horse is praos now. That's the word that Jesus used. If you want to become meek, become praos, become power under control. I'm going to use an analogy to describe this today, and I want you to think about this when you leave here today. I want you to think about this when it comes to how you react to people and how you react to situations. What happens when you place a bridle on a horse or a harness? You what? You bring that horse under control, right? Hopefully. You tame that horse. You bring it under control. But here's the thing to think about. Just because you place a bridle or a harness on a horse, what does it do to its strength? Nothing. It doesn't diminish the strength of the horse at all. It is simply power brought under control. And that's what Jesus was saying to us, church. Praos, not a sissy. You're not weak. You're not insecure. You're not scared. You're not shy. Your power is under control. Yes, you have the power to say something. Yes, you have the power to react. Yes, you have the power to be a jerk to somebody. But your strength is brought under control because you trust in God to take care of your situations. It simply means that we learn control. Now, all that being said, just because I said it, does that mean it's easy? Not necessarily. But it is something that we have to learn, and it's something we have to work towards. And I hope, like I have learned as well in doing this series, that when we read some of these words, that we realize that the earthly definition of some of the things we talk about and the kingdom definition are two different things. I don't like the idea of being called a sissy. I don't like the idea of being called insecure or shy or being a weak Christian. But I do like the idea of being a warhorse under control. You see, I have the power. I have the ability. I can shout back. I can scream back. I can do this. I can do that. I'm a man, right? No. My strength is going to be brought under control. It allows us the ability to say something when we see an injustice before God, but it also allows us the knowledge to know when to stand back and to let God be in control. I'm not saying in every situation that we should just sit back and do nothing. When you see injustices in the world, and there are many, we are called as followers of God to stand up and say something about that. But when we are faced with earthly, worldly things, and people are just trying to bring us down and all these other things, it's like just keep your power under control. You see, we're still just as strong as we were. But what we've done is we've harnessed this ability to react to earthly things because we're not living in an earthly world. I mean, we are, but we're not. You get it? Jesus wasn't talking about an earthly world. He was talking about a kingdom world. He was talking about bringing glory to God, going crazy, reacting back to people, acting all nasty. Is that bringing glory to God? No. But having your power under control, you see, Jesus knew more than anybody that his disciples were going to have to understand what it meant to be meek. Because they were going to be ridiculed, they were going to be made fun of, they were going to be persecuted, and there's going to come a time and come a day when their words and the things they were saying were going to be frowned upon by most of the world. But Jesus wanted them to know, how are they going to react? Are they going to react in anger? Or are they going to react in meekness? And I just had to ask you, how are you going to react when you're faced with opposition? Because we're all going to face it. Some of you might be facing it today. How are you reacting? Are you just backing away? Are you becoming scared, shy, insecure, weak? Are you going off the cuff? Or are you kind of just bringing that strength under control? I just love the way that Jesus breaks things down. Because it's like, you see, I don't have to be a sissy. But on the other hand, I don't have to be a jerk. What I do have to do is bring glory to God in everything that I say and everything I do. And in doing so, it will bring us closer to the way we're going to be in the kingdom. See, you guys, we're trained our whole lives to behave like the world. What we say, what we do, what we watch, the music we listen to, the movies we watch, everything. And what Jesus was trying to get across to people is that's the earth. Here's the kingdom. Two totally different things. It's upside down. The point of the Sermon on the Mount was for the followers of Jesus to learn to live their lives in such a way as to bring glory to God. That should be our whole point of everything that we're doing here. We can come, we can sing songs, you can listen to me for a while, we can do communion, we can do all of these things, but if none of them are leading us towards bringing glory to God, then we are on the wrong track. In order to bring glory to God, we have to become what? Obedient to God. We have to become obedient to God. And I spent a large part of my life being obedient to the world. I did everything that the world told me to do. And I never found happiness in that. I had good jobs. I made a lot of money. I did all kinds of things. I mean, we could sit here all day and share our stories of how you were obedient to the world, I was obedient to the world, but ultimately it didn't bring me happiness. Becoming obedient to God is what will lead you to that. We shall inherit the earth. In the Bible, it says that God promised Abraham land if Abraham was obedient to him. In the Bible, it says that Moses was promised what? The promised land, if God was obedient to him. It took the Israelites 40 years of wandering through the earth. Thank God it only took me 25. It took Moses and his people 40 years of trudging through and going, oh, we don't get it, we don't get it, we don't get it. And God said, when you finally get it, then you'll get the promised land. Why does it take us so long to get it when it's really not that hard? Trust God. Trust Him to do what's best for you. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So I thought as we kind of just wrap this all up, like we have to ask ourselves, where are we at today? Are we humble in spirit? Poor in spirit. Are we humble in spirit? Are we mourning over our sins? Or are we just like, oh, well, I messed up again. God will forgive me. No, are we grieving over that? Like, do we even feel bad about it? Because I think God kind of wants us to feel bad about sin. And finally, are we becoming meek for God? Not a walk all over me, I'm going to let people do whatever they want in my life. But I mean the type of weakness that brings that strength under control and says, do what you want. Persecute me, ridicule me, make fun of me. Because I'm not of this world. I'm of the kingdom of God. And that means my world has to be turned upside down. So use the words of Jesus. Use these words in the way they were intended to make us better people. Even while we're still here on earth, to make us better people. Humble yourselves. Mourn over your sins. Prowls. Think about those things today as you leave. And no matter what, remember this today. Next time you read through the Sermon on the Mount, next time you read through Matthew 5, read it in the intention of bringing glory to God. Read God's Word with the intention of what God was trying to say to us. Give glory to Him. Not to the earth, but to God. Let's pray.